or our yearning for a deeper communion with the Lord, which is correct, because worship service is about a celebration of our communion with God. In the Holy Scripture, if you're looking for a full description of Old Testament worship service, you don't find too many. Okay, isn't that a surprise? The Jews worship every week, we worship every week, but we don't find full description of worship service in the entire Bible. Not many. There's only one, the earliest, the fullest description of worship service. In Exodus chapter 24, if you look at chapter 24, you see that it's actually a covenant-making ceremony. The Israelis were at the foot of Mount Sinai, and Moses was leading the elders in front of God, making a covenant-making or covenant-codified ceremony. That was the earliest, the fullest, most complete description of worship service in the Old Testament, perhaps in the entire Bible. Henceforth, the Jews realized that, hey, every time, every Sabbath we worship the Lord, we're following that pattern. So every worship, in a sense, is a covenant renewal service. Okay? And for the New Testament, remember in the early church, up to now, we do communion. I mean, the old church were called Eucharist. They did all the time. They did every time. We only do once a month. Okay. And the communion service is what? It's a covenant renewal ceremony, right? Right? Remember, Jesus made covenant with the disciples, the Last Supper. So Last Supper is really a New Testament making ceremony. And that's when we celebrate communion, we're really doing covenant renewal. And what's the goal of a covenant? What's the purpose of the covenant? Is to restore unhindered communion with the Lord. And that is why for every worship, we celebrate communion. We enhance communion. We yearn for deeper communion with the Lord. And that's what worship service is about, but not quite. There's another side to our worship, and that is called imitation. Okay. There's a book called We Become Home, We Worship. We become home where we worship. So the person you idolize, you're learning from that person, right? Movie star or whatever, okay? If you idolize that person, you want to be like that person, okay? So in a sense, when we come to God, we worship God, we appreciate everything about God. We appreciate about his beauty. We appreciate about the creative power. We appreciate about his sacrifice, his chesed, his everlasting love. We appreciate so much, we start to emulate that. We start to emulate that. And that is called imitatio Christi, imitating Christ. So in a sense, discipleship is to imitate Christ, to follow Christ's pattern, to be like Christ. That is also another aspect of our worship service. When we worship God, we want to become like him. When we worship Christ, we want to be like him. So in the worship process, we gradually adopt a new personality, Jesus Christ's personality. Of course, worship service is only 1 hour, it's only a, you know, public ceremony, it's not going to do that, right? I mean, if you learn price only 1 hour a week, you probably don't learn very well, right? So in another sense, a worship service is really a summation of discipleship during the week. In another sense, worship service is really an initiation, a kickoff for next week's discipleship. So during the weekdays, we learn to be like Christ. We talk like Christ. We react like Christ. We forgive like Christ. We shoulder up the cross like Christ. So today, want to read a scripture? Ah, okay. Okay, this is very simple Latin. We all understand, right? Okay, let's recap a little bit from last week. We're doing a Matthew series. So right now we're entering into the sending of disciples, okay? So if you can see, it's a little bit small, the font, but I guess you can see, right? Well, let's read together, okay? These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Okay, this is from last week. So this week, we're going to do reading one. You don't read the title, okay? You just read the white. You just read the text. The title was just a division thing, okay? So let's read it. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I sent you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But be wary of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake. That's a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. No, brother will deliver you up, brother to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the city of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Okay. And the last statement, we're going to spend a little time. It's one of the most difficult passages in the entire New Testament. I'm going to try to solve 50% of the problem. Okay. The other 50% are left to God. Okay. The heavenly summoned to be cross-bearing super sheep in a hostile world. Remember, Jesus says, I sent you as a sheep into the wolves, into the wolf pack. But then Jesus says that, hey, I sent you as a sheep, but you should not be sheepish. Okay? You should not be, foolish sheep. You need to be very smart. You need to be as untinted as doves, as pure as doves, okay? And sometimes we translate into harmless, which is okay. The Greek word simply means pure, simple, untinted. Okay, harmless, fine. Okay. And be as wise or as shrewd as a snake. Okay. So Jesus is sending his disciples into a pretty difficult situation, into a hostile world. Hey, Jesus, sends us to a hostile world. Kind or unkind? Okay, we'll find out. Okay. Many years ago, I saw a documentary about a man who learned the wolf pack's language, mostly body language. Okay, you have to be like wolves. You have to show your teeth. Okay, and you have to wiggle your body. You have to speak the wolf pack's language. Miraculously, that guy was accepted into the wolf pack, became a low-ranking wolf. Okay, he will never become the alpha. He became a low-ranking wolf, but he was accepted. He could live with the wolves. Isn't that amazing? You gotta learn to speak their language. But as enlightening as that documentary, that is not a fitting metaphor for Christians. When Christians enter into the wolf pack, we don't become wolves, okay? No. We don't become wolves, okay? Sometimes I want to be. I want to be a wolf in the church, you know? I want to show my teeth. I want to defend myself. I don't want to be hurt. But Jesus said, no, that is not the right metaphor. The right metaphor is that you should be doves. You should be pigeons. The Western world has adopted a pigeon as a symbol of peace, which is correct. In the Old Testament, pigeon is one of the clean animals the poor people sacrificed to the Lord. So doves. Untinted, simple, kind, harmless. That's what we should be. In a hostile world, no matter how hurtful it becomes, we are not going to be wolves. Okay? We're not going to attack. We're not going to use violence to defend ourselves. Okay? I don't think it's a pacifism, but Jesus says, but besides that, you need to be like snakes. You need to be really intelligent. You need to be really shrewd. You need to be wise. That's why I say we need to be super sheep, okay? We're not sheepish, okay? We're not foolish. We're smart. Okay? We're kind. We're gracious. At the same time, we're very intelligent. Whatever suffering that does not belong to you, you shouldn't take it. Whatever persecution that's not yours, you shouldn't take it. What is yours, what is not yours? Whatever persecution is because of Christ Jesus, you take it. Whatever persecution is because of something else, you don't take it. You don't take persecution for being Republican, okay? Don't take that. Even though I always vote for Republican. Okay. You don't take the persecution because of racism, nationality, or your ranks, or your class, or your degrees. You don't take that. But when the persecution is about your faith, it's about Christ Jesus, you take it, okay? So you're very selective. Okay? You need to be wise. You don't take all kind of suffering. You take the right kind of suffering. And sometimes you need to flee. Sometimes you need to run away when that suffering is not yours, okay? Be as intelligent and sensible as snakes. Respond not with flashy words, but with heavenly bestowed language. Jesus said, do not worry. When you're being arrested, when you're being put in synagogues, in a council, and you put on a trial, or you are being arrested, being taken into the Roman governors, before the Roman officials, you don't need to worry about what to say, especially you shouldn't say what shouldn't be said. Okay. You should wait. You should use the heavenly bestowed language to answer all the accusation. Okay. We can all speak. Okay. We often use our fleshy language to defend ourselves, right? So when you're being falsely accused, what do you do? What do you say? Okay. You get mad, right? You fight back, right? You fight back like a wolf, right? Right? You got to defend yourself, okay? But Jesus said, no, you don't use your flashy language. You don't ventilate your anger, your hatred. You use heavenly given language. And this is amazing because if you look at the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. The disciples, they were given God's language, God's word. Apostle Paul being is God's wisdom. So he's able to answer the accusation. He was able to speak in a heavenly manner. Okay. Saint Stephen, remember, in Acts chapter 7, 6, 7, okay. He was able to articulate the heavenly language to the degree that the Jews were so mad, they had to stone him. Okay. But avoid unnecessary suffering. Endure limited yet necessary suffering. When we suffer for Christ, remember one thing, that suffering is always limited, is always measured by God. Okay. God will only apportion to us the portion that is right. So you always hope in deliverance. The Lord somehow will take you out of the suffering. Okay. And that's why, and we come to the third point, expect meeting Jesus soon. And this is what I was talking about. This is the most difficult passage in the entire New Testament, okay? Not the entire New Testament, I would say one of the most difficult passages. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute in the city, flee to another. Good. For surely I say to you, you will not have gone through the city of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So this statement is amazing. Jesus says that you, talking about disciple, will not have gone through all the cities in Israel before the Son of Man comes. For a long, long time, the Bible scholars have debated about what Jesus was talking about. Okay, the I think an early 20th century Schweitzer, he's kind of liberal theologian, he says Jesus made a mistake. Okay, Jesus said he was coming. He didn't come. He didn't keep his promise. It happens. You know, Jesus is a good Jesus, God, but he's not perfect. Okay? So quite a few liberals say, look, Jesus also makes mistakes. But some, you know, dispensationalists or people say, hey, this statement is not talking about now. It's not talking about, you know, it's not a historical moment. This is something that's going to happen in the future. You know, this is talking about eschaton, eschatology, future. But the problem is that kind of interpretation is that apparently Jesus was talking to his then disciples. This statement couldn't be speaking to 2,000 years later, something like that. No, Jesus was talking, addressing his disciples that before they have finished visiting all the cities in Israel, the Son of Man would have come. Okay. So this is very difficult, right? And I will propose a pastoral approach, not a theological or eschatology approach. I will suggest a pastoral approach. What do I mean? I believe what Jesus is doing here is to comfort his disciples, to encourage his disciples that as they go through suffering, they always can hope that this suffering is limited. Okay. Yes, they'll suffer. They'll be thrown out of the synagogue. They'll be sold out by their family members. Yes, they'll go through a lot of things, but one thing they can hope for is that at the most desperate point, at the time they couldn't bear anymore, Jesus would appear. Jesus will come to them. Jesus will come to them. Okay. That's cool. That's what I meant by pastoral. Okay. Jesus is a great pastor. Okay. Jesus cares about his disciples. He sent out his disciples, emulating himself, carrying out the cross in a hostile world. But Jesus has salvation prepared. We pay the price. But Jesus, well, deliver us in due time, one way or another. If you read on, you'll realize that Jesus is really encouraging, comforting his disciples. Let's read on. Let's read scripture reading 2 again. We only read the text, not the title, okay? Right. Verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Okay. You know Beelzebub? That's the chief of the demon, right? It's pretty bad. People demonize Christ Jesus. Of course, people demonize us, right? Fear not. 1. Therefore, do not fear them, for there's nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on housetops. Verse 28. And do not fear for those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will, but the very hair of your head are all numbered. Okay. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Very pastoral, right? Jesus saying, yes, yes, I'm sending you for a kingdom task. But people will not take it. Or say most people will not take it. They will hate you. They will despise you. They will trial you in a synagogue. And the Gentile governors will arrest you. But do not fear them. Do not fear them. Because you are much, much appreciated in God's eye. Okay? Because you are precious in God's eye. To the degree that each hair is numbered, okay? Each hair is numbered. What is Jesus trying to say? Jesus really is saying, look, as little as a hair, it will not escape God's scrutiny, okay? A little pain, a little cry, a little bruised knee, because you pray too much, right? You bruise your knee. Okay. God remembers. Your tears. God remembers. Your anxiety to pray for your parents, or for your kids, or for your neighbor. Or your neighbor hates you because somehow your tree overgrew to the other side of the fence. Okay. All these things. All your anxiety, all your suffering, for Christ's sake, he never forgets. He knows it. Nothing escapes God's scrutiny, even the smallest thing as a hair. Totally pastoral. Jesus is saying, look, look, look. You think God has abandoned you? You think God has abandoned you in a cell? You think that, you know, God has forgotten you? No, God has never forgotten you. But God is with you every step of the way. And that's why I say Jesus is absolutely pastoral here. He's encouraging, comforting. He's really scared, really timid disciples like we are. Okay. And that's why Jesus said, look, before you finished visiting every city in Israel, I I am here. I will have come. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is reading, being pastoral. He's saying, look, when you visit different cities, you'll be kicked out of the city. Maybe you flee to another city, another city, another city. You flee, you fled. You were pushed out. You were excommunicated. You run off your way. You're in the desert now. No, Jesus says, I'm here. I'm coming for you. Right? And what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, look, do not be disappointed. God will never abandon you. He sent you on a missions trip, but he's with you all the way. That's what Jesus is saying. Okay. In Acts chapter 7, St. Stephen's, when he was about to be stoned to death, what did he see? What did he see? He saw the heaven open. He saw Jesus on the right hand of God. He saw Jesus coming for him. Ha! This is a fulfillment of that statement. Jesus has come. So I'm not saying this statement might be eschatological, might be referring to the future, but it has been fulfilled many times in history. Pastor Ping put into prison in China, met Jesus in a prison cell. Okay? This happened on and on again. This, not to say, if we approach this passage from a pastoral perspective, it makes sense. Okay? It makes sense. I believe Jesus is being very pastoral here because Jesus is a great pastor, a great comforter, a great counselor. Okay? That's why we can abandon ourselves into his hand. The royal summon to fearlessly proclaim the kingdom truth by walking the king's suffering path. Okay? A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's not enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his house of Lord? That is the elevation of our position. Jesus is saying, you can be like me. You can be like, I invite you to live like me. I invite you to emulate me. I invite you to imitate me. You're my student. I'm your master. But I invite you to be like me. Not only that, I invite you to suffer the suffering I suffer. I invite you to take on the blame or the defamation that he gave you, Christ Jesus. We take that. This is unbelievable. We're frail human beings, but we could live, we can walk like Christ. We can shoulder up Jesus Christ's burden. Unbelievable, right? This is a great elevation. Worship is about communion with the Holy God. But in the process, we become like God. We'll never be God, but we'll be like God. And the closer we resemble God's personality, the deeper the communion will be sweet. And that is why in the worship service, in our Christian walk, we learn from Christ. All the scripture we read is about that we become like God. No wolves, okay? Can I hate? Of course. Can I be really cruel? Yes. Can I use terrible language to kill my enemy's spirit? Of course I can do that. We don't want to do that. But we're not going to do that because we learn from Christ. So our language needs to be like Christ. We need to use God-given words to speak to our colleagues, to speak even to our enemies. No wolves, we're not wolves. In the church, sometimes there are wolves in the church too, right? No? Have you heard in the church? Have you misunderstood in the church? Have you been blamed for something you didn't do in the church? Of course, right? We all did. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we're the victim, sometimes we're the prey. Okay. And Jesus said, look, emulate me. Imitatio Christi. We need to learn from Christ Jesus and learn to take suffering with a smile. The joy with purity. We don't fight back with the same kind of language that we're being hurt with. We're going to be like doves, but we're going to be smart too. We don't take the unnecessary suffering. Whatever is not for Christ's sake, we don't take it. Whatever is for Christ's glorification, we take it. Okay? The royal summons to live like Jesus, the Messiah. This is an incredible position of elevation. This is also incredible trust by the Master. We always talk about our trust in Christ Jesus. We never talk about Jesus Christ trusting us, right? Are we trustworthy? Anybody totally trustworthy? I'm raising hand, but I'm just summoning you to raise hand, but I can't raise hand in my heart, okay? We're not trustworthy. But how can Christ Jesus trust us? Isn't he crazy? Yeah, he's kind of crazy, I think. I mean, his love is so big. He wants to trust us. He entrusts us. He entrusts us. It's kingdom business. We're not worthy, but God wants to trust in us. It's up to us to be trustworthy or not. You want to be trustworthy? We learn. We encourage one another. We learn to be trustworthy Christians. Okay. The royal summons to take Jesus' shame and defamation. If the Messiah is being called Beelzebub, what about us? Well, Beelzebub's little follower, we're little demons. Christians in the early church were demonized. I want to share with you an amazing verse, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Apostle Paul says, I now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Can you believe that? Can you believe what Apostle Paul is saying? Do you see that? Then fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. So affliction, Christ's affliction is lacking. Huh? Apostle Paul has to kind of supplement it. Yes, that is what Apostle Paul is saying. Apostle Paul is saying, Jesus' afflictions is also given to the church. Part of Jesus' affliction, he didn't suffer, he gave to the church. He gave to the church. And that's why I say, Our affliction is part of a salvific enterprise. Our affliction is not a sacrifice. Our affliction is not an atonement, okay? It's not substitutional. But our affliction will help to witness Christ Jesus' atoning merit. Okay, so our suffering does not create salvation, but our suffering will enhance, will show big Jesus Christ's salvation. Okay, that's what we do. Okay, in other words, this is a part of the salvific enterprise. When God wants to save the world, Jesus did the most important part. And there's a remaining part that's our job. Our job is to follow Christ's footstep, his footstep, and take suffering with joy, with smile. Not like wolves, okay? Like doves, like sheep. The Revelation has the same thing. In the book of Revelation chapter 12, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Testimony is really a word for martyrdom, okay? The Greek word for testimony is very martyr, okay? So in the book of Revelation, there were many martyrs. They died for Christ, and their death is God's will. Their suffering is God's will because Jesus wants to share his suffering with us. And therefore, glorification with Christ. Okay? And you believe that? We're nothing. We're so unworthy, but God has given us these holy, holy missions. We're not trustworthy, but God entrusts this holy mission to us. The royal summon to fearless, confidently, and properly proclaim the kingdom truth. See, up to this point, there is a theological term called, secrecy, something like that, secrecy. Up to this point, the kingdom gospel was not publicly proclaimed. It was only proclaimed among smaller group of disciples and a small group of Israelis. Okay? But from this point on, the kingdom gospel will be proclaimed publicly. And that's why Jesus says, go and fearlessly and confidently publicly proclaim the kingdom truth. Therefore, you'll receive suffering. You'll receive defamation. You'll receive persecution because you publicly announce the kingdom of God. Okay. But fear not, because God is more fearful than any hostile being. Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body, but fear the one who can not only kill the body, but also kill the soul, send your soul to hell. Meaning that you should fear God more than man, therefore you don't fear man, right? If we fear God more than fear man, we don't fear man, right? We don't fear because we fear God. Right? Okay. So fear God is a counterbalance to our fear for man. Okay. Gracious Father never forgets the slightest need of his servant, nor even ever abandon his precious servant. That's what I said. Even the hare, the sparrow. The sparrow is only worth about a copper. Copper is the smallest denomination in the monetary system. Very, very little. It's not a penny. Okay. When you saw a penny on the floor, do you pick it up? You don't even bother to pick it up, right? It's not worth much. But even that little sparrow will never fall to the ground unless it's God's will. Meaning that the smallest part, the smallest thing in the world, and the smallest thing on our body, our little thought, our little hurt, our little needs, God knows it. Nothing escapes God's scrutiny because God cares for his servants so much. Even the minutest thing does not escape his love, does not escape his loyal love. Okay? Now, let me finish with say, El Camino Real. Okay, have you heard that? El Camino Real? Huh? Yeah. You do? Actually, there's one in Texas. You know, I didn't know there is a El Camino Real Tejas. I never knew that. I thought it was in California. But if you've been to California, you know El Camino Real, right? Every place is El Camino Real. I live in Sunnyvale, El Camino Real, Mountain View, Santa Clara, everything. El Camino Real literally means the King's Highway or the Royal Road. It stretches about almost 700 miles all the way from San Diego all the way to San Francisco and beyond. It's really a mission route. It connects 21 Catholic missions. The famed Catholic Franciscan father, Juan Ibarra Cela, was the guy who inspired the construction of this walkway. So the king could be referring to the Spanish king, but it refers to Christ Jesus the king, because it's a mission route. The missionary walk on this route to preach the gospel to the native Indian Americans. They built 21 So once upon a time, California was not so bad, you know? Once upon a time, California had a lot of missions. Okay. Actually, the true church has marched on Jesus' path for centuries, for centuries. Okay. What about us? Are we a true church? Are we a true church? A true church will never forget this cross had a crucifix on it. Okay. This is a Protestant cross. There's no Jesus on it, right? Because Protestant Christians want to celebrate Jesus' resurrection or his crucifixion, right? If you see the Catholic cross, it's got crucifix on it. They have a Jesus on it, right? And I often say, hey, I need a cross with one side, no crucifix, the other side with a crucifix. You know why? Because you cannot have resurrection before you have a crucifixion. No. There's something wrong with evangelical Christians. We celebrate so much Jesus' victory, his resurrection, we forgot that he had to go through crucifixion. Ah, if the church always celebrate victory, I forgot. Cross bearing, we're not a true church anymore. And this is what shallow is coming, cheap grace coming, because we forgot the Good Friday. We only celebrate the Easter morning. Of course, we don't do that. I mean, Easter doesn't do that. We celebrate both, okay? Christians need to remember that crucifixion is a part of our lives before resurrection. Carrying cross is identifying with our master. If Jesus is called a Beelzebub, if we are being demonized, being defamed, that is natural. That is our glory, because we are like Jesus Christ. We're shouldering up the kingdom burden. That's what the church should do. Let's take our Messiah's thumb to tread this royal highway. Let's walk on El Camino Real. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this morning that we can come before you and remember that Jesus, what Jesus have taught us, taught his first century disciples, his 21st century disciples. Help us to follow Christ's footsteps. Help us to tread on this El Camino Real every day, every day. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.